We're in the book of James, we're in the second chapter, and if you recall, we've actually gotten over to about the fourth chapter, and I wasn't happy with what I was doing. And so I stopped and went back, and we dealt with the attributes of God. And, you know, this is an interesting thing, and I've said this many times before. At any Bible college or, seminary that you might go to, you'll have a class in theology or you'll have a class in doctrine. And typically at the beginning of those books, they deal with the attributes of God. You know. And then it seems, after you deal with the attributes of God, they forget them for everything else that they teach because it doesn't fit into what they do. And the attributes of God have to be satisfied, you know, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. So we went back and we looked at the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, the omnipresence of God, the immutability of God, at those different attributes. And of course, God's the God of love, He's the God of mercy, He's the God of grace, and all of those have to fit. And we figured out, after a period of time, all of the scholars that I've ever read, and I've never read anyone that has taken the position on the book of James that I've taken, and I've taken the position on the book of James, that James was not writing to Jews of the diaspora who were Christians. He was writing to the Jews of the diaspora to bring them to faith in Christ. And once you get that, everything else falls in place. But otherwise, and we see this in the different denominations under the canopy of Christianity, anyone who denies the eternal security of the believer, and basically they make that denial because they say, well, if you were eternally secure, if you were saved by grace and grace alone, you could do anything you want to. And the truth of the matter is, yes, we can do anything we want to, and we do anything that we want to, given the right set of circumstances. If it was dependent upon us, none of us could make it into heaven. And what they seem to forget is, even though we're saved, and God judicially says that you're, you know, when He looks at you, He sees Jesus Christ. So we're perfect. We're holy. We're righteous. We're just. Not because of anything but that we've done, but because we're in Christ. Yeah. And if you would think about that, if it were possible, you have an individual standing here, Christ standing here, you standing here. Now, if you're in Christ, who do you see? You only see Christ. Okay? And that's what God sees. You know, all of our sins and iniquities, the Scriptures say very clearly, I will remember them against you, what? No more. Or forever. They're never going to be brought up. And if you compare the two judgments in the book of the Revelation, we have one judgment called the judgment seat of Christ, and we have another judgment called the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is the judgment of Christians, and we can read about it over in Corinthians. And the judgment of Christians is based upon this: what did you do by faith with the gifts that God gave you and were energized by the Spirit of God? So it's not something that you've done by yourself. It's what God has done through you that He will remember at the judgment seat of Christ, and He will reward you for it. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? I couldn't preach apart from the Lord. Eric couldn't preach apart from the Lord. We can't do anything in service for the Lord apart from the gifts and callings that God has given us. And that fits. And then we have to recognize, and we've been over this several times, the Bible is an unfolding, I can't remember the author's name now, but Anyway, there was a man that wrote a book years ago called The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. And I've stolen that over the years and used that to, to refer to who and how we are in Christ. And you go back to the book of Genesis. What does the scripture say? There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of all, who's in all, speaking of believers, and He works through all of us, okay? So who gets the glory there? It's the Father who's doing those things in and through us. So, yeah, I can understand why without understanding this book, and I avoided it for years. I read it again and again, just like I did. I used to always try to get through the whole Bible every year. And I stopped doing that during those years that I was writing so many different books. I was getting through the Bible, but in a different way. And now I'm getting back into the swing of doing that again. It's a good practice. Because faith comes by hearing, and whether you're reading to yourself, you're hearing, or whether somebody's speaking to you, you're hearing, One way you hear with your eyes, the other way you hear with your ears. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So James wanted to reach out to his Jewish brethren who had been scattered. And we go back to Deuteronomy, and we've mentioned this many times. Why were the Jews scattered? Because of unbelief. So, to use a legal term, what's the prima facie or prima facie, pronounced both ways, what's the prima facie or first facta evidence that if the Jews were scattered abroad, they were scattered abroad because of unbelief? Okay? And that was the reason for the scattering, and that's why Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD after the Jews had crucified their Lord. God is omniscient. He knew from all eternity exactly what the Jews would do. He knew from all eternity everything that we would do. Okay? So, but we're from all eternity, He chose us in Christ, okay? Because He knew what He was going to do. And we have to keep that in mind if we're to rightly divide the Word of God. Otherwise, it's very easy to go off on tangents, and to begin to preach, Let me say this first. It's better to be good than to be bad. And there are consequences in the natural realm, If you want to always have your will, you're not going to get along with your wife, If you want to have your will all the time, you're not going to have very many friends, And so, life is kind of a give and take situation. So when we get to this second chapter, which I've started a number of times and haven't gone very far, redoing it, he says, my brethren. Now, to explain that word one more time, it's not my Christian brethren, it's my Jewish brethren, okay? And then when he says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons, that comes from the translation, in the Old Testament, God spoke in Hebrew. In the New Testament, God spoke through the writers in Greek. And when you take something from Hebrew into Greek, you have to transliterate it. Yeah. And so there are different spellings and so forth. But we still have the interpretation of words. So if I call Jesus Yeshua, I would be using the Old Testament word for that's transliterated Joshua, but really it's a reference to Jesus. So in English we say Jesus. In Hebrew we say Yeshua. In Greek we say Iesous. But it's all the same word. And since God from all eternity. You know, God is infinite. He knows everything. So God knows every language that he caused in the world. So people don't have to pray in Hebrew or pray in Greek in order to pray to God. You pray in whatever language you gave, because you got that language because of unbelief at Babel. You know, the people, you know, after the flood, they joined, stayed together, and God had said, multiply and scatter abroad upon the face of the earth, but they didn't do that. They stuck together, and then they started worshiping falsely, and then they got this silly notion in their head that they could build a tower which would get them closer to the gods in heaven, and not the God, but the gods. And the scripture teaches there's only one God. So it was unbelief that caused the Tower of Babel. And they were trying to build a tower so high that God couldn't destroy the world with a flood again. Pretty stupid, really, if you think about it. You know, that ground gets soft, that tower's going down. You know, so, you know, crazy idea. But God had told them after the flood to multiply and scatter abroad upon the face of the earth. That was his will. But they didn't do it. They stayed together. Okay, so then God had to judge them. And that's where we got the languages of the world. Okay. And then we have Ham, Shem, and Japheth. You know, and we don't know what they look like. But from Japheth, we have the Gentile nations of the world. From, Shem, we have both the Arabs, you know, and the Jews. Isn't it funny? People talk about anti-Semitism. Well, Isaac was, and Ishmael both were sons of Abraham. You know, they were Semites. But we only use the word Semites with respect to Jews. You know, people were anti-Semitic. And there's lots of that. And a lot of the anti-Semitism comes from people who are Semites. Didn't make a whole lot of sense, but it's true. You know. So getting back to the second chapter, I want to move on. So James is saying, my Jewish brethren, I'll add a word or two so that we understand, do not have the faith of our Lord, or, you know, if we were to use Adonai, you know, and then Yeshua, you know, Mashiach, that would be using Hebrew, or, okay, if we put it in Greek, you know, then we're going to have, Jesus Christos. See? And the Lord of glory, how? With respect to persons. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a Jew under the law or a Christian. People do, you know, they favor people over the other people. But we're talking to Jews. This was their habit, you know. We can see it very clearly in the blind man back in the Gospel of John. And when he testified about how he had received his sight, and the Jews were hearing what they didn't want to hear, and so what did they say? Because of a Jewish tradition, he was born blind. So he had to be... His family had to do something very bad so that he was born blind. And that was altogether born in sin, and thus thou teach us. Yeah. You have this physical malady because you're bad. And people have that idea. Yeah. But our Lord talked about it. He says the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. I've had two surgeries this year. Joanne is presently recovering from a hip that snapped, and now hip replacement surgery. You know? And each of us, if we look at our lives, we have things that happen to us. You know, because we're in the world. You know, and it's not a judgment from God. But self-righteous people want to make it a judgment from God. And they think, well, nothing's ever happened to me. I must really be good. You know, that's false. And that's the way the Jews thought. So he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with hell. With respect to persons. You honor one group of people and you dishonor another group. You know, how can you, you know, is that an exercise of the law which the Jews claimed to keep? You know, and it certainly was not. For if there come unto your, and here the translators, you know, I've mentioned this each week, the translators translated the word for synagogue as assembly. The Greek word for that's more often called church really should be translated assembly. It's an ecclesia. We call that assembly. So, you know, because the translators wanted to make this about Christians, they used the word assembly for synagogue. Well, a synagogue, yes, it assembles together, but who assembles in a synagogue? Jews, you know, unsaved Jews. But who assembles together in an assembly, or what we call the church, supposed to be believers in Jesus Christ. So you can see the translators didn't translate this word correctly because they thought this book was written to Christians. Okay. And they ignored what was before them. Okay. So if there come unto your synagogue a man with a gold ring, and now we're talking about how that they treated people within the synagogue. You know, can we draw an application to the church? Sure we can. But we're talking about unsaved Jews in the synagogue. Okay. For if there come unto your synagogue a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, he's dressed very nicely, he must have some bucks in his pocket, you know. And you say, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, you know, you can stand over there, or just don't be anywhere where we can see you. You know. What is that? Are you not respecters of persons? Yeah. And so he says, are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? What's the evil thought? The poor man can't help me, but maybe the rich man can. So we'll pander to the rich man and treat the poor man badly. Yeah. Well, we're not supposed to do that. That's a violation of the law. You know, first four commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. And the last six commandments is to love your neighbor as yourself. If you go back and read the Ten Commandments, that's what they're about. So he says, if you do this, you're partial in your judgment, selves or in your judgment, and are become judges of evil thoughts. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? And we go back and look at the believers in the Old Testament, you know, and the believers during the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the common people, they received Jesus openly and honestly. But the hierarchy within the synagogue, you know, or the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, they rejected him, and they ultimately condemned him, and they asked for the Romans to condemn him and to crucify him. Okay? So he says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? You know, how are we rich before God? We believe God. You know, how do we have eternal life? We believe God. Okay? No one has eternal life by their station in life, or no one has eternal life because of the amount of money that they have in life. Okay? And heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that do what? We love the Lord because He first loved us. See, so we love Him. Hearken, my beloved brethren. I read that already, verse 6. But you have despised the poor. Yeah, let's go back to the 6th chapter, I think it is, in John. I think I marked it, but maybe not. I think it's 6. This is the 6th chapter or the 9th chapter. I think it's the 9th chapter. Okay. Turns it 9 upside down, it's the 6, right? Okay. Okay. All right, let's read about this blind man for a minute. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. The 9th chapter of John. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So now we see the traditions of the elders. If you're born with a malady, if you're a leper, if you're a cripple, you know, the people that Jesus came and healed, you know, your parents must have done something bad, or you did something bad to be that way. Okay. And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. How? In him. Each one of us is born how into this world? We're born dead in trespasses and sin. Each one of us is born, you know, because we're born dead in trespasses and sin, we're spiritually dead. When we look at babies, we say, oh, they're so innocent and they're so pure. But what we don't recognize, as they grow, we're going to see the sin nature that they have naturally manifest itself. You know, we don't see it immediately, but you can see it immediately. You can see a baby lie on the crib and scream and holler. He's dry. He doesn't have a wet or a messy diaper on. He's been fed. He's not too warm or not too cold. He has everything he needs. It's time for him to sleep, but he's yelling his head off. And the moment the mother picks him up, he shuts up. The moment she lays him down, he cries again. We see the sin nature. I want to be held. You know, I know I'm supposed to go to sleep, but I don't want to go to sleep. I want my mother to hold me. You know? And we don't think that of that as a sin nature in someone so young, but it is. You know, I want my way. You know? And that's the way we are. Yeah. And it's manifest all through our lives. And so, Jesus said in verse 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, that's the Father, while it is day, or during the period of time that I'm here. The night cometh. That's when the Antichrist is going to reign. You know, when no man can work. You know. Now we're going to have a testimony to the truth of the gospel during the Great Tribulation period. But those that believe are going to be instantly put to death. You know. So in the age in which we live, we have liberty in Christ. And we have liberty still in this world. Though some people, you know, want us to become a communist or a socialistic nation. You know, when we started out, you know, yeah. When I was in school, every morning, you know, we would put our hand over our heart and say the Pledge of Allegiance, and we would sing songs like America, or you know, before we would start school. Yeah, you know, we did it every day of the week. Every school day of the week. Okay? And there was patriotism in this country. And, you know, if I were to describe myself today, I'm a patriot. You know, when I graduated high school, because I was a dumb kid and spent 2 years in the third grade. I've explained that to you before. The town I was in thought that we would be too small physically, so we had the third grade, and then we had the advanced third. A lot of kids went to different school districts so that they could go on into the fourth grade. My folks said, it won't hurt you. So I was in the third and the advanced third, and I was a good student. I always got all, back then we graded with, you know, grades were sent. S was satisfactory. I was incomplete, and I guess N was no damn good. But I got all S's, but I spent 2 years in the third grade. So when I graduated high school, within 2 weeks of graduating high school, I was 19 years old. We were in the second year of the Korean War, and 19-year-olds were being drafted. So I decided I'm going to enlist in the Air Force. They're going to get me anyway. I may as well do something I want to do. So I enlisted in the Air Force. And God in his omniscience, he hadn't saved me yet, but he saved me before the foundation of the world. He knew he was going to put me into the ministry. And so I learned in the Air Force all about electronics, and all the time I went to Bible college because, the way the GI Bill worked in those days, you had to complete a semester before they would pay for it. And so you had to work to buy your books to sustain yourself and your family. And, and I did that. So I always worked at least 40 hours a week, and as well as, carrying a minimum of 14 and a maximum of 16 credit hours. Which for each credit hour, you're supposed to have 3 hours outside work, so that doesn't leave a lot of week left. Yeah. Okay. And it's helped me immensely. And I'll say something. I guess they don't do it. Maybe they've started again. But for a while, they had started hiring cooks for the Air Force and kitchen people to do the work. When I was in the Air Force, whatever branch of service, you would have to pull KP. And typically, on an Air Force base that operates 24 hours a day, if you're pulling KP, you're pulling KP through three shifts of cooks. They don't work you 24 hours, but they do work you, I think 21, 22 hours steady. When you're in combat, and they're firing artillery or machine guns, or you're being fired at by the enemy and shells are bursting around you, when do you sleep? You finally get so tired you can sleep on a 2x4 in a ditch. And when Eric was in Kosovo, he did that. And you get rest whenever you can. But all of that going through the Air Force, getting rest when you can, has prepared me for the ministry. Since Joseph, Ann broke her hip, or actually her hip broke and she fell. Fortunately she was bending over at the time, so she didn't fall far. And she just made herself as comfortable as she could on the floor and went to sleep till I got home. And now I call 911. But you learn that you don't have to have as much sleep as you think you have to have. And then when I came to Eugene, I worked in the commercial two-way radio business. And oftentimes, during the Big Lake fire, I went 43 hours on 1 hour sleep. Oftentimes worked 21, 22 hours a day. And when I worked that, this doesn't sound right, but when I'd have to work so long, I'd be coming back from Coos Bay or Medford or someplace like that, and I'd put the pedal to the metal and take every one of those curves as fast as I could take it. And if you go in too fast, you don't hit the brakes, you hit the throttle and power through. And I did that to keep myself alert, because if you're not wide awake, you know, and you want to go to sleep, and the hardest part of it was once we get back to the freeway and have to make that trip from beyond Roseburg back into Eugene, that's a straight road, so I'd kick it up to about 95 miles an hour. You know, it was basic rule in those days, so I wasn't breaking the law. I was driving as fast as it was safe for me to drive. And believe me, you don't dare God for a moment when you're driving that fast. Yeah. Okay. So the Jews had the idea. Now let's come back to John here for a moment, and then we'll go back to James. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. And now God called me into the ministry. He called Eric into the ministry. Anyone he's called into the ministry. Whether you realize it or I realize it, Paul says when he starts the book of Galatians, I think it's Paul or Saul of Tarsus, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, in the day in which we live, we hear a lot about making reparation to black people that were brought from Africa to America. There's no black person living today that was ever in slavery in Africa. You know? And when we started calling Negroes African Americans, what in the world is an African American? My forefathers came from Switzerland to France to England, you know, to America. You know, so am I a European American or am I American? You know, if you were, you know, if you become an American citizen and come from a foreign country, do you identify yourself as being Hungarian American or German American or English American? No, we don't. This political correctness is crazy, you know, and making reparations. And I've said this many times before. If you have studied history, and now I understand that they don't teach American history, it's about as far back as they go as World War II. Well, if you don't know anything about the founding of this country, you don't understand that we were founded as a democratic republic, and that we have representative government. I understand that AOC, you know, she did a video driving out in the plains where there's nobody, and she's mocking the concept of representative government. You know, that's what the Electoral College is all about. And now over time, it's been perverted because originally, if you know anything of American history, you know that originally we had states like Virginia that was big. We had states like New York that was big. And we had states like Rhode Island and New Jersey that were small. So that we would have representative government, we had so many representatives for each state, based upon the population of the state. You know, to the more populous, the more representatives, but totally, we have representative government. Now, according to our Constitution, how do we elect a president? We elect a president by the Electoral College. What is the Electoral College? It's the House of Representatives. You know? And it used to be, yeah, and at some point in time, that it became winner-take-all. But it used to be every individual congressman had to vote the way his individual district voted. So even if he was a Democratic congressman and his district voted Republican, he had to cast his vote for the Republican candidate. Now, that's true representative government. And now we're trying to get rid of it altogether. If you want New Jersey, New York, and California to elect your president, you know, how is that representative government? They've got more people than the rest of us, but you don't have any say-so whatsoever if these big cities, and look at the mess they're in. All the big cities are ruled by Democrats, and all the Democratic cities are a mess. They've got massive budgets, massive taxation. They've never learned how to control themselves. Now, let's get back to the Word of God. You know. But they're comparisons. Do we run the church? You know, and we go to the first chapter of the book of Acts, and Peter says, this scripture must be fulfilled. Now, whoever told Peter that he had the responsibility to fulfill scripture? So they had an election, and they chose two. Ananias, or not Ananias, but I've forgotten the name right now, but they chose two. Matthias was one, and I can't remember the other one right now.
I can't remember
either. Yeah, okay. Anyway, they elected Matthias, okay? But then when you read the book of Acts, what is the book of Acts called? Acts of the Apostles. Who do we read about mostly up until the 10th or 11th chapter of Acts? We read mostly about Peter. And after after that, we read mostly about the Apostle Paul. And we see over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So who is the apostle that replaced the fallen Judas? Paul, you know, chosen of God. But churches then, because of what Peter did unscripturally, but it's recorded in Scripture, this is the way we're supposed to conduct our business. You know, so that means everybody that's been saved, no matter how old you are spiritually, you've all got an equal vote. Okay? And so, are we going to preach and teach the truth of the Word of God and remain relatively small? Or are we going to do what all of the churches have started doing? You know, I get catalogs from people that supply things for churches. When I was going to Bible college, they all preached against rock and roll music. Now, all of the churches, the big ones, all have a rock and roll band. They have strobe lights. It's all about entertainment. Okay? And they get bigger and bigger and bigger. But nobody knows anything about the Word of God because our Lord said, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. You know? So what's the gospel? Well, it's one story, really, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. So I want to read one other thing in this ninth chapter before we go back to the second chapter of James. I'll get it out here in a minute. And so I'm trying to find the right spot. But basically, the man says, I was blind. I was born blind. And this man told me, he anointed my eyes he spit on the ground, he made a little mud, and he rubbed it on my eyes and told me to wash. And when he did that, I was able to see. And, after a little bit, they say, that was altogether born in sin. Speaking of the blind man, and dost thou teach us? Well, who knows more about salvation than someone saved? Even though he's just recently been saved, he knows a lot more than the unsaved rulers of the Jews. Yeah. They were still trying to establish their own righteousness. So when we go back to the book of James, because it was written to not saved Jews, but unsaved Jews, we have every cult under the canopy of Christianity that goes to James to teach that We must keep the law. Faith and works. See? And it should be works of faith. See, I have no ability to preach in and of myself. You know, the natural man, if I weren't saved, I have no spiritual knowledge. Education doesn't enable people to understand the Word of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. So let's continue here. And it says, hearken, my beloved brethren, verse 5 of the second chapter. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world? You know, the blind man was poor, you know, and he was blind, rich in faith. And heirs of the kingdom. You know, so the people that the Jews wanted to reject, all you have to do is read the 28th chapter of, or is it 23rd chapter of Matthew. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, they were the rulers, they made up the Sanhedrin Council, but they were blind. They had no spiritual life. You know, so has not God made the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye, the religious rulers, and now the Jews scattered abroad. Why were they scattered abroad? Because of unbelief. But you have despised the poor. Okay. You honor the rich. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? The nation of Israel was called out of Egypt. You know, historically, they're a called people. Historically and prophetically, one day God's going to save them. But all the Jews that came out of Egypt weren't saved. That was pretty evident because of all of, if you read the book of Exodus, all the moaning and groaning that they did, and yet they said, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. So, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures. Now, what's the royal law? That's the last six commandments. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. First four commandments were love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. You know, so there's the great commandment, that's to love God, and the second one, which is like on love your neighbor. Say, now, what did Paul say about us? We're not under law. What did Paul say about us? We're dead to the law. So why would someone writing to Christians say, isn't this what the law says? See? But we're not under law. So we have to understand that our relationship with God is not based upon law. It's based upon faith. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us, without faith, it's what? Impossible to please him. And Paul tells us, law is not a faith. Okay? So when we start applying what the rest of the Word of God says to what we're reading here, we have to come to the conclusion that this wasn't written to Christians. This was written to unsaved Jews to evangelize them. And when we get to the last chapter, we're going to see that very clearly. Now I'm going to bring this to a close. Find a good spot to stop for next time. And he says, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin in verse 9. So if you fulfill the royal law, it's good to treat your neighbor as yourself. That's just common courtesy. You know? But nobody does it perfectly. You know? And what did the Jews say when Jesus said, which of these men? You know, we had the two religious figures. And the individual that had been beaten and robbed, and they looked at him, but then they went to the other side, and one didn't even go over and look at him, you know. And then along came a Samaritan. And the Samaritan were despised of the Jews, and Jesus Christ was despised of the Jews. So the good Samaritan, you know, I see these campers going down the road, and there's a club called Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is Jesus Christ. He was cursed of the Jews. Samaritans were cursed of the Jews, but accepted of the people. And so he went over and he found this man, and he bound up his wounds. He took him to the tavern, and he gave the man some money to care for him. And he says, if you care for him, and so that inn or tavern that he took him to represents the church. You take care of him, and if you spend more, I'll repay you when I come. So at the judgment seat of Christ, God gives us gifts. We operate in those gifts. And then what does he do? He gives us a crown. Do we deserve it? No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But we have a crown of righteousness. Third chapter of the Revelation, what do we do with those crowns? We have the 24 elders, 12 out of the Old Testament, 12 out of the New Testament, the 12 of the tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles. And they're sitting around, they all have crowns on their head. It represents the saved of all ages. And what do they do with their crowns? They take them from their heads and cast them to the one who's sitting in the middle, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. They cast their crowns to him. Why? Because he alone is worthy to reign. Okay. So our relationship is what? Entirely of grace. But this book has been perverted because it's saying you've got to do this and you've got to do that to prove that you have faith. See? Well, you use the law what? Lawfully. What's the lawful use of the law? To make them guilty. So when the Jew was made guilty by the law, what was he supposed to do? Bring the appropriate sacrifice. What did all those sacrifices represent? Or who did they represent? Jesus Christ. So he was trying to bring them to faith in Christ, who made the one sacrifice for sin forever. So he says in verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's what? He's guilty of all. Okay? So, if you want to put Christians back under law, then all the law can do is what? Make you guilty. And then you have to ignore all of the other books of the Scripture that were written since Christ made us one sacrifice for sin. You have to agree with them. And they say we're dead to the law, and we're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're to walk in the Spirit, who caused all the Word of God to be written, the Spirit of God. So walking in the Spirit is walking according to the Word of God, rightly divided. What do I mean by that? Well, what was written to Jews under law, we may draw an application, but we don't say that's how we're supposed to live. Okay? And so what was written in the public ministry of our Lord, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, up until the Upper Room episode and his final trial and crucifixion, is all written for the various peoples of the world to show them that no one's justified by law. But then we see the sacrifice of Christ, and by one sacrifice for sin forever, we're all made what? One in Christ Jesus. Thus far, as in prayer. Father, we thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And it's interesting how that we're taught doctrine, we're taught theology, and yet it seems that man, in order to do something, to think he's doing something, he always has to involve his personal work. And if we do any kind of work apart from the Spirit of God, it's unacceptable to God. And those things which were done by the power of the Spirit of God working in us and through us will be rewarded for them. As Christ in you, the hope of glory, he's doing the work. And so we'll cast our crowns before him because he alone is worthy to be praised. We praise you and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.